And the more I researched what our church teaches, the more I was like, wow, this is beautiful. I just had no idea what the church taught and why it taught it. And when I found it out, I just realized the beauty of our Catholic faith. And so it made me fall in love even deeper.
Welcome to the Edify Podcast, where our guests share practical wisdom on living our faith in public. I'm Mary Fiorito. Thank you for joining us today. Our guest on today's Edify Podcast is Catholic author, speaker, and blogger, Jackie Angel. Jackie, welcome. Thanks so much for being with us.
Yeah, thanks for having
me. I'm so excited to meet you. First of all, you and your husband are very well known for your marriage ministry work. Can you talk a little bit about how you decided to kind of get into this area?
Yeah, so what's funny is when Bobby and I started dating, one of the first, I think probably like a few weeks after our first date, I was like, you need to come to a Theology on Tap with me. We're going to talk about dating and relationships or whatever, chastity or whatever it was.
Might as well get that stuff out on the table
right away. We were speaking together and it's funny, in my heart, I was like, I really want to marry somebody who loves ministry, because I had my conversion through youth ministry and just a conversion from being a lukewarm Catholic to an on fire Catholic. And so my heart has always been, I love ministry.
So where did you experience this conversion experience or reversion or?
Yeah. So it was at, I was a young apostle at a Steubenville conference, which is like the young apostles, there were 30 of us. Unbeknownst to me, Scott Hahn's son, Gabe Hahn, was with me, but I didn't know who Scott Hahn was. If you would have been like, oh, that's Scott Hahn's son, I'm like, I don't know who that is.
Right.
So there were like 30 of us, juniors and seniors and graduate seniors, who were here there for a week. It was the first time I'd ever been to daily mass. It was the first time I memorized scripture for this week.
So you were a student at Steubenville.
No, it was like high schoolers who got to be like the leaders for the conference.
I got it.
And so we got
to
be there the week before the conference and to kind of like lead different things. And but it was one of our leaders. She was talking about how she and her fiance were learning natural family planning. And all the girls were like in our girls session, they were like, oh, that's great. And I'm like, what is that? I had no clue.
Right.
I had no idea. And so it made me very uncomfortable, which was a good thing, because out of discomfort is where you grow.
Right.
And I went home after that week. And I also had people there. I was like, these people are so on fire. I'm 18 and I do not know my Catholic faith like these people do. So I saw joy. I saw this knowledge of the faith and I fell in love with Jesus in the Eucharist that week and that weekend. And I went back home, started going to daily mass, started researching my Catholic faith. And it just, there was this fire that has never left.
Some people have those mountaintop experiences, right? And then, you know, a couple of years later, they're sort of back to being quasi lukewarm.
Right.
You know, but that never happened.
And for me, because I was like, I need to learn, like, I don't want to be 50% Catholic anymore. I want to be 100% Catholic, which means I'm going to ask all the difficult questions. And the more I researched what our church teaches, the more I was like, wow, this is beautiful. Like, I just had no idea what the church taught and why it taught it. And when I found it out, I just realized the beauty of our Catholic faith. And so it made me fall in love even deeper.
So was your husband where you were, or did you make this journey together? Was he sort of a lukewarm Catholic as well?
And so we didn't meet till 10 years later.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and he had his own little conversion as well, from being lukewarm, kind of just going through the motions, into at a Steubenville conference actually as well. And 10 years later, we met at a Theology of the Body Institute conference, which was great because all the people there, you kind of like, we're all on the same page regarding a lot of things, you know? And so it was beautiful that when we actually started dating a little bit later, we just knew we were on the same page with sexuality, with the church's teachings on all that stuff. But just, I was like, I want to marry somebody. I don't want to be dragging somebody along. You know, because I've seen that and I'm like, I don't want that. Like, I want to have someone who is, the two of us are, you know, running the race together to heaven. And our children are going to get there too. So for me, because we work with a lot of college students and young adults, we have a heart, because Bobby discerned the priesthood. I discern being a nun. I mean, when I fell in love with Jesus, I was like, Lord, I will give everything. You know, if you want me to be a nun, I will do it. And my prayer was like, I don't think I'm called to be a nun. So if that's the case, I need someone who could be a priest, but's not called to be a priest. Like, if I could be a nun, because people are like, oh, you're just too Catholic. You know, I'm like, no. But ironically, Bobby was in seminary for 3 years. So it's like, he could be a priest, but he's not called.
He went through a very long discernment.
So he, same thing. Like, we were both on that same, like, Lord, we're willing to give you everything. And God called us to marriage. And yeah, we just both have a heart for people, young adults who are discerning And we have a heart for the newlyweds, young marrieds, because...
How long are you married now?
So now we've been married, it'll be 10 years this year. Yeah.
I know that your marriage has not been without crosses and that you've had a couple of miscarriages, which is a very painful loss for a couple. How has that shaped your relationship?
You know, it's interesting because especially sometimes... Well, sometimes husbands feel it very deeply. Sometimes, like for my husband, it's hard because he's like, when I haven't, there's not really a, like you don't know the baby yet, or you haven't seen the baby on an ultrasound yet, or or whatever that is. It's hard to kind of feel as deeply. For me, I am a, I don't take, like I'm the kind of person when those miscarriages happen, I'm like, okay, something is not right. I'm going to go figure out what it is. And thank God. I mean, thank God I have people in my life who are very functional minded or naturopathic doctors or NAPRO, like people who...
NAPRO technology.
Yeah. Who understand. It's not just like normal doctors who like won't even test your hormones.
Right.
Like every OBGYN, every time I've been pregnant, I've never had my hormones tested. I've never had my thyroid tested. So after those miscarriages, instead of... Because some women I think have a hard time, they blame themselves. And for me, I was like... I'm going to figure out what's going on in my body. Mm-hmm. And come to find out, it was a thyroid.
Interesting.
So thankfully, I had just a few naturopathic doctors and functional medicine doctors. And the miscarriage, I think, you know, both obviously it's like very sad. And our kids, they're so sweet. They, you know, now they like will ask for the intercession of their little little siblings. And but they also, when I had my first miscarriage, I was also bleeding out. I had to go to the hospital, get a blood transfusion. That's how bad it was. And when I was kind of going into shock on my, like losing a lot of blood, my kids were like, mommy, what's going on? And I said, well, mommy had a baby in her tummy. And they were like, oh, you know, and I said, but the baby died. And they were like, oh, you know, so, I said, now, you know, you have a little sibling who you can ask for their, you know, to pray for you. And, and so it's very sweet. They now know they have family members.
Right.
Like it's just a beautiful thing. Like they, and now with the new baby coming, they're like, all right, mommy, I really pray that this baby, you know, doesn't die. I'm like, okay, they're great.
Right.
They're just very, they're very matter of fact.
Right. You know, it's, perhaps it's the gentlest way for children to learn that, you know, death is a part of life.
Right.
And it makes it less scary for them, I think,
yes.
You know, when they lose a grandparent then or something else, you know, it's, a little, because they understand that it's a path towards the Lord and in a way that, you know, they might not if they didn't have that experience. You know, just kind of, I do think that there's a lot in our culture where we still have that fear of death, right?
Right.
And,
yeah.
And knowing, you know, that you have a little intercessor up there makes it a lot less frightening, I would think.
Yeah. And we talk to our kids about, I mean, I don't want them to be afraid of death. I want them to know that death is not something to be afraid to fear. Mm-hmm. But in fact, heaven is something so beautiful. You know, so we talk, I have an 8-year-old girl and a 6.5-year-old girl. And we have such great conversations about, you know, heaven and just, they have such great questions. Like my 6-year-old, she one time just said, did God create Mary? And I was like, yes. She's like, but Mary is his mother. Mm. How could God create his own mother? And I was like, well, Theotokos.
It's a mystery. It's a mystery. That's my mom's go-to answer.
She asked us like, are we real? You know, and she said, she's like, what is a human being? So I literally was talking about angels. Well, angels are spirits or like rational souls who don't have bodies, and animals are bodies without rational souls. But human, I mean, they're 6 and they're like, oh, you know, just really taking it in. So they ask great questions and we're not afraid to go there to answer it, to talk about death. Mm-hmm. I think on Good Friday, I always want our kids to know, like, why do we go to Mass? So every time we go to Mass, I say, why are we here? And they're like, to thank Jesus. I said, why? Because he died on the cross for us. And why do you do that? To save us from our sins. And why do you do that? So we could be in heaven with him for all eternity, right? So they know. And on Good Friday, a couple years ago, our now 8-year-old, I think she was trying to understand how much, I was trying to teach her how much God loves us. Mm-hmm. And they understand by their parents, like our love, how much God loves them. So I said to her, I said, well, I said, love is sacrifice. And I said, so imagine daddy, our house was on fire. Mm-hmm. And daddy went inside because he wanted to save us. Mm-hmm. And he got all of us out, but daddy ended up dying. And he laid his life down. I said, would that show you how much and she started tearing up. She's like, yes, because she knows how much her dad loves her.
Yeah.
I said, but God loves us even infinitely more than we can love you. Right. You know, so even if one of our kids is like, "Mommy, you're the best," our other kid's like, "No, God is the best." God is the best.
Wow, they really are listening. Oh my
they
goodness.
They are so, yeah. I mean, they're
ouch.
So.
That hurts a little bit.
I know, like, well, yes, yeah. And so they understand, like, God loves you even more than mom and dad. And we try to love the best we can, but God loves you even more than that.
Right. Oh, you know? That's beautiful. You sound like you have a beautiful family life for sure. And
they're
now
you've
mentioned that you and your husband have a real heart for newlyweds. Mm-hmm. Tell me a little bit about what, you know, the average newlywed couple is facing right now. I mean, I know there's a very, very high percentage now, much higher than at the time I was married, of cohabitation. And what kind of issues does that present for you as a couple who ministers to other couples?
Yeah, I mean, most often, if we even see the newlyweds, most often they are Catholics who want to know about the faith, because most of the time, people aren't even getting married anymore.
Right.
I mean, that's the trend is people aren't even getting married. Right. It's so, the statistics are so sad. It's like people are just living together.
Right.
And they don't even want it, which is, in a way is a good thing, because people understand there's something serious about the commitment of marriage. Mm-hmm. It's funny because it's like you
are kind of like a backhanded compliment to marriage in a way.
Exactly. Yeah. Like, you all understand there is something important about that commitment, that covenant that you almost aren't entering it because you're like, no, that's too much, you know?
You know, and even the secular research points out, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal not long ago where it pointed out that young couples who are married, as opposed to long-time cohabiting couples, the ones who are actually married have higher incomes. They tend to own a home before their cohabiting, you know, peers. And they have a whole host of other, you know, it's the Wall Street Journal, right? So it was going mostly into financial benefits. They have savings accounts. They have retirement accounts. Whereas, again, they can be people who are longtime cohabitants, but they don't have any of those markers of maturity, financial maturity and permanence. Right. Do you have any insight into that particular phenomenon?
Well, it's hard because I think the maturity of our culture is just, we are way less mature than we used to be. I mean, it used to be people got jobs very young, or you were being mentored by somebody, you know, when you were 15. And so now it has been delayed so much that it's hard to find people who are spiritually mature. It's hard. We have a heart for people who are in the dating world. It's like, oh, for the love of God, like people. And then with pornography, I mean, there's just so much.
Well, that's a much bigger issue than I ever imagined it was going to become.
Yeah, the average age now that kids are exposed to online porn is between 9 and 11, and it's probably actually younger, because that study was a couple years ago, because my husband worked at an all-boys Catholic school, and a lot of these young men, we gave a talk to these 900 boys about pornography, and we tried to go from a very scientific, and then end with the theological argument, why you shouldn't look at porn. And he had all these young men come up to him and say, hey, Mr. Angel, essentially, like, it was since I was 8 years old.
Yeah.
Someone shoved it in my face with a smartphone.
Right. Exactly.
You know, it was a search gone wrong. And since 8, they had been living with a shame and kind of cycle of they just can't. And they're like, I'm so sick of this. I want it out of my life.
Right.
And I work with a lot of young women. And yes, it's definitely becoming much more common. And the sad thing is, too, like, some of these girls are like, well, this is what guys like, so I need to be like that. Mm-hmm. What they're seeing in porn. I'm like, no. Like, so, you know, when we work with young couples, a lot of times, especially Catholic couples who are engaged, newly married, there's always a desire to learn about the beauty of marriage, but even also the very practical things, communication, finances, you know, just some of the things that people don't even talk about.
Mm-hmm.
Like young girls ask me, like, you know, can I marry an atheist? And I try to tell them, like, well, my question to you is, like, if the goal of marriage is to help get your spouse to heaven and your kids to heaven, my question to you is, if you died, your spouse would be responsible for the souls of your children.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't think about that.
Right.
They only think about their chemistry. Like, they don't think about, oh yeah, the fact that they would be responsible for getting the souls of my kids to heaven. But if they're atheists, they don't even believe in heaven, you know? So it's like, we're not just thinking about this chemistry here. We're thinking about future generations, and that this particular marriage is going to affect generations and generations. It's going to affect your children, their children.
Right.
So I am so passionate about, you know, making sure people marry the right person. Like, I would rather be single and happy in Jesus than be miserable in a marriage, because that's going to affect your health, but it's going to affect your children.
Right.
And I just have seen it. I mean, I've had the women who are chaperones at these like young adult or youth events come up to me and say, yeah, I wish I had heard this because I settled out of lust or I settled out of fear or I settled because I was pressured. Mm-hmm. You know, like, and really it's like, if you are pressured into marriage, mm-hmm. it actually says in the catechism, like if you are free, the free part of that, like free, total, faithful, fruitful, these promises you make on your wedding day, like I come here freely. That freedom is so important that if you were coerced into marriage out of fear or anything else, like you're literally, your marriage could not be valid.
Right. Yes.
Because that you were not free, right. fully free to say yes.
Right.
And so we are very passionate about, I'm like, I want people to marry somebody. Like, it's important to have someone who you have that friendship with, but also there's that romance.
Right.
But friendship, I was just reading the catechism today, like chastity blossoms in friendship.
Mm-hmm.
My husband is my best friend. He's not my gal pal, but in a true sense of friendship, we have a common goal, and our common goal is heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what Aristotle, the different types of friendship, the most amazing type of friendship is when you have a common aim. And when, for Christians, every Christian, that should be heaven.
Right.
You know, so my husband and I, we know our goal is to get each other to heaven and to get our kids to heaven.
You know, when you're talking about freedom, especially as it pertains to the validity of the sacrament, one of the most interesting things I find about sort of today's culture is a number of young women who are put on the pill either by their moms when they go off to college, or they go on, you know, the pill for some reason because of, you know, skin conditions, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
And how it impacts consent because it so interferes with your pheromones that you are attracted to exactly the wrong kind of man,
right.
than the one you're compatible with. In fact, I saw a really funny skit. There's a comedian I really like named Taylor Tomlinson, who's not Catholic, very secular, you know, not all of her stuff is, you know, appropriate in terms of comedy, but she's a fairly clean comedian. And she has a whole bit about going off contraception. And she says to the women in the audience, like, so, you know, I'm going to go off contraception because I'd love to meet me. And everybody, all the women laugh. And then she's like, oh, have any of you ever done this? And they all laugh again. And she said, what was that like? And the woman said, I broke up with my boyfriend of 7 years. And she said, these are the stories I'm talking about. And all the women start telling stories about going off hormonal contraception and then ending the relationship that they were in. You know, you can't get married drunk, right? So this is, you also can't get married chemically impaired, and they don't understand the impact of this widespread use of hormonal contraception
right.
on the very choice in partner. I mean, Psychology Today, of all places, had an article about it, mm-hmm. you know, not to be on hormonal contraception when you pick the person you want to marry.
Real, I mean, yeah.
It's crazy. Like, I mean, crazy. The church was right, right? I mean, this is where you want to, you know.
I love that the church, when the rest of the world went from the pill to in vitro fertilization.
Right.
Dr. Hilgers was like, well, I don't agree with in vitro. And the whole pill, he's like, so I'm going to figure out how to help women's fertility naturally with their bodies, mm-hmm. right? And so when I tell people, like, NAPRO doctors and surgeons will not ever prescribe the pill. And I had a NAPRO surgeon tell me, she's like, I can help every single thing that they give you the pill for.
Mm-hmm.
I will do something better for your body.
Right.
And I've asked every single doctor I know. I'm like, were you taught anything other than the pill in med school? They're like, nope,
mm-hmm.
nope. Because it's a $4 billion industry.
Right.
And fertility awareness-based models don't make much money.
No.
And it's personalized, which takes a lot more time than just doing a one-size-fits-all pill.
It's so much better, not only for your own personal health. And,
right.
you know, as you pointed out with your thyroid issue, there are oftentimes your cycle can reveal, you know, autoimmune issues or
right.
other kind of things going on, you know, internally that may really need to be addressed. But if you're not charting with somebody who knows how to read a chart and how to understand what your physical signs are, I mean, you could be missing some very serious things.
Which there are Catholics who think that the charting is just for pregnancy. I'm like, no, this is for your health.
Right.
I had a friend who, she just wanted a baby. She went charting. She had 3 miscarriages. Come to find out, she had to start charting.
Mm.
Found out she had polyps. Through her charting, and once those were helped,
yeah.
she was able to get pregnant.
Right.
You know, it's such a health, like, that this is our, for women, having a cycle, which men do not have,
yeah.
It is our another vital sign of our health.
Exactly.
It's amazing. Right. And so the pill, It's so fascinating. Like, women are attracted to men whose biochemistry is different than their own. When you're put on the pill, it puts you in a state of false pregnancy.
Right.
And then, well, actually, ironically, when you're pregnant, you're actually more attracted, like, you want to surround yourself with family. So you're more attracted to people whose scent is your own. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you look up pheromones and that's, yeah, you'll get all these scientific articles from, whether it's psychology. I did a whole video on, like, five reasons to get off the pill, to ditch the pill, whether it's from the environment, whether it's from hormonal problem. It's the number one thing the pill does, the mechanism, is blood clots. And the amount of people who've had strokes, I mean, embolisms, like, from the pill, it's, I'm very glad that what I've seen is in mainstream, non-Catholic, I'm seeing more, like, I follow this one doctor who is, like, a naturopathic endocrinologist, and she's very anti-hormonal contraception for what it does to a woman's body, how it depletes certain vitamins, it depletes, like, all this stuff. It's terrible for your body. And I'm like, I'm so glad that, yeah, the Catholic Church has been right all along.
Right,
but that other people finally are seeing, and you hear the stories, too, of all these women who were, like, oh my gosh, when I was on the pill, I felt horrible, this, and it's like...
Well, isn't it like if secular comedians are now joking about this, but I remember very much, you know, when I first read Kimberly Hahn's conversion testimony. You know, she became a Catholic quite a few years after her husband did, but she did a study on contraception. Essentially, she wanted to kind of prove the Protestant viewpoint that it was okay within marriage. I mean, she wasn't arguing for it outside of marriage. But she said after she did this very in-depth scripture study and, you know, study of the church fathers, et cetera, she said, I couldn't believe it. The Catholic Church was right. She's like, what do you know? They got something right. And so she and Scott changed their practice. They had been contracepting and they changed their practice. And but it's really interesting to see people come to the truth in that way. But when you're working with, like, say, newlyweds or young couples, I do get the sense it's mostly people who are serious about their faith. So perhaps the contraception issue isn't probably at the top of the list of things.
Sometimes, but I feel like they just don't know.
Right.
Sometimes they're ignorant. They just don't know. I mean, I didn't know. I thought growing up Catholic that, oh yeah, when you get married, you can just do whatever.
Right.
But that I feel like just if no one tells you, you know, I mean, you think like how many Catholics are using contraception? It's a very, very high number. And a lot of them, like, you guys probably just don't even know.
Right.
I mean, I would love to assume the best. I'm trying to assume the best. Like, most people, like myself, and most of the time people are like, nobody ever told me.
Well, and you know, this is, and again, I don't want to be disparaging of diocesan marriage prep programs, which we have, you have people who are trying their best. They're often volunteers, et cetera. But I can tell you from our own pre-Cana weekend that we went on, here was the talk on contraception. You know, they're going through the folder. Now, if anyone wants to get information on NPF for your birth control, there's something in your packet.
Oh,
that was it.
Gosh,
that, and I just thought, how sad that is for all of these couples, you know, and maybe all of them would have rejected what the church has to say about, you know, but at least they would know. At least they would understand the, you know, potential abortifacient nature. They would understand the dangers, you know, to women's health and to their, you know, the relationship because of the way, you know, your personality changes, et cetera, et cetera. At least they would have been told.
Well, but if this is something that's seen as a grave sin, like this is a grave sin, could be mortal sin, using contraception within marriage, then I'm like, how is this not one of the major priorities of marriage prep that we educate? Because it's, again, how are you going to do this if you don't know?
Right. Well, what would you know? Say, for example, you're brought into a diocese by a bishop to consult with his family ministry's office about how to kind of revamp the marriage prep programs. Now, as you say, fewer people are getting married. I have two, you know, friends I went to grade school with whose daughters both just got married, and one got married in a beach in Hawaii and the other got married by a justice of the peace. And, you know, the moms did not seem to be troubled by this at all. And I was like, you can't even go to those. They're like, do you understand? You're not even supposed to be there. And I don't think a lot of Catholics were brought up now being educated about what that means to be present at a wedding where a person's formally defecting from the church, right? But how would you advise a bishop or a family ministries director on how to really make sure that the family plane doesn't alienate people or scare them away, but also gives them a truth in a way that at least your conscience is satisfied, right? You've at least not told them.
Yeah. Well, I was just reading a quote from Pope Benedict, and he said, it was something about like the witness and the beauty and the faith are going to lead people. So it's like the witness. So you need couples who are witnessing. And actually, Bobby and I had a mentor couple when we were getting married, when we were engaged, we had a mentor couple whose story was absolutely incredible. And their witness was so powerful that like they literally didn't receive communion, or they lived as brother and sister because he was getting an annulment.
A Josephite marriage.
Yeah, they had to live as brother and sister. The priest convicted him, like, you two should not be receiving communion. And if you want to receive communion, you have to live as brother and sister. Go to confession, live as brother and sister until you get your marriage annulled.
And you can't be a parent, and you can't be a confirmation spouse.
They
it's
did.
Serious.
And they like, how beautiful, like, this heroic virtue. So it's like, you need witnesses, but you to also share the beauty of the faith. I have had multiple times, like, couples who were using contraception. They just didn't know. And when they found out how beautiful... it's like, and the hard part is when one spouse gets it and the other doesn't. That is probably, because I know a few people in those types of marriages right now where one wants to and the other doesn't. And that is probably the most difficult thing. But I would say for marriage prep is to show the beauty of the faith, to not be apologetic. Like, no, this is beautiful. We're not going to apologize for like, oh, well, we're sorry. The church teaches this, you know, no, this is the truth. And it's so beautiful. But then also to have very practical things like most couples don't communicate. Actually, that's probably the number one reason couples get divorced is lack of communication. Right. And so just practical things, communication, finances. I'm like, how did you all not talk about how many children you wanted?
Right.
How did you all not talk about like roles in your, like how you were brought up, how you were raised? Like you were raised in a family that had this dynamic, you know? So there's just a whole lot. My dream is to one day have like a national marriage prep conference where you have like the beauty of theology, about you have like the vision of marriage, the church is teaching marriage, but then you have like very practical
that's a great idea.
Workshops on finances, communication. How
like,
do you
like a train the trainers weekend?
Yeah.
Because I think, you know, again, many of the couples are volunteers. They're not really formally trained to share church teaching. And so you can't expect that of them. The same way with CCD teachers, right? So well, listen, just as we wind up here today, I know that you've got a new podcast with your husband, right? Conversations with Jackie and Bobby. Why don't you just tell us a little bit about that and then how our listeners can tune into your other conversations.
Yeah. Yeah. So we just started this podcast essentially where we are just interviewing people who have great stories. We love human formation. And Bobby in his seminary, he was very grateful that their seminary was really dedicated to human formation. They were like, listen, you can learn Latin, but what's the point if you're still addicted to porn?
Right.
You know what I mean? So they're human formation. Like, you need to go to therapy. We want to help you get porn out of your life. Like, so you're a good human priest. Like, because we forget sometimes, like, priests are human beings too. They're not these angels who are just all of a sudden perfect once they get. Grace builds upon nature. And so it's just like, you don't just get married and put a ring on it and all of a sudden you're transformed. It's like, no, that grace is going to build on the nature that's there. So we are very passionate about human formation, whether it's, through psychology and all on absolutely all in line with the church teaching. So we want to interview people who have great stories, who love human formation from the Catholic perspective.
And where can people find your podcast?
It's on Apple, Spotify, and then we even on YouTube. It's type in Jackie and Bobby Conversations with Jack. And our website is jackieandbobby.com.
Terrific. Well, Jackie Angel, thank you so much for sharing so much of your beautiful life and your ministry and your time with us today. It was a joy to speak with you.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening. To make it easier for you to listen to future Edify podcast episodes, please make sure you subscribe over at Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. Thank you.